if I can get the lights at least behind the screen to go out, I think that might help people a little bit be able to see that picture a little bit better. And as we're doing that, a couple things that I'll mention. First of all, I had some sets of notes for tonight, and if I ran out, then we'll try to make additional ones. But there's really two sets of notes that you should have. The first one I gave out on Sunday morning, and it had an overview of the book of Daniel. How many of you need an overview? It would start with the overview of the book of Daniel. I think there's four sheets on that. Anyone need that one? I don't have any more right now, but we'll have some by Sunday. Okay, so everyone's got that one. Okay, and then there was one tonight that was handed out. And is there anyone who needs one of those? There might be a few extras of those even tonight. Okay, so we should be in good shape on that. Then, in terms of books, there are two back there. Those are free for your taking. One is one on current events of Bible prophecy. Can you really know your future? And I have some copies that the kids brought with them as they came. And you're welcome to those. Feel free to distribute those to friends that might be interested in that topic. And I hope on some of the Sunday evenings particularly to do some updates on the material that's there. But that would at least be a background of it. And then the book, The Power of the Cross. It has to do with the seven sayings of Christ from the cross, as well as the week prior to crucifixion. What were the events? And how does it establish him as the true Messiah, as the true Savior? Recently, this book has been put in the Burmese language, as well as in the Romanian language. And then just in the last several months, The Voice of Martyrs has printed 50,000 copies that have been distributed in China. And so, again, help yourself to that book if that would be of interest to you. We want to continue our study in the book of Daniel. And really, we're doing Daniel maybe just a little different than I've done it in the past anyway. Because what I'm really hoping to do is not so much every detail of prophecy, although you know it's a book that has much prophecy in there. And so I hope that we will enjoy the prophecy. But really, my point has been more to say, okay, here is how we know that this book establishes the authority of God's Word. How do we know the Bible's inspired? How do we know the Bible compared to other books? And why can we have such confidence? You know, sometimes people say, well, how can you dismiss the Hindus if you've never been a Hindu? Or how do you know that there's not truth in being a Buddhist if you've never been a Buddhist? Do you really have to try every single thing in life to choose what's best? I don't think you do. And so if we can come to the Bible and we can show that it's indeed inspired, if it's God's book, not man's book, but God's book, then we have an incredible foundation for our faith. And so that's really the point of view that we're looking at. So if you will, go to the book of Daniel tonight. And we want to continue our study. We may mention a few things that we did on Sunday morning, but in general, we will not go over those details just for the sake of time this evening. Daniel chapter 1, and we'll read selected verses from chapter 1 and chapter 2, beginning in chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your face worse looking than the youths who are of your age? Then shall ye make me endanger my head with the king. In other words, Daniel, I'm fearing for your life. But the real truth is I'm fearing for my own life because I'm responsible for you. And so I want to make sure that your health is as good as anyone else. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test my servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink, and so on and so on, compare our countenance. Verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king conversed with him and found them all, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and his spirit was troubled. His sleep went from him. Then the king commanded to summon the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Verse 10. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can reveal the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can reveal it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause, the king was angry, very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Verse 16. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise, understanding to those who know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desire thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." We'll stop there, because again, as I said on Sunday, I know that you're familiar with the basic story. And so our point is not so much to emphasize the story, but there's four things that I want to talk about tonight. One of those is Daniel's history, because I think that's important for us to know, and particularly for our young people as they grow up in a world, a very secular world, because the world continually challenges the authority of the Bible and the inspiration of Scripture. And I believe that in the book of Daniel, this book that so many people have criticized, as a matter of fact, I really think that a proper name is Daniel in the Critics' Den. It's not Daniel in the Lion's Den, but Daniel in the Critics' Den. Because, listen, if this book is true, and it is, this book alone is enough to establish the authority of the Bible. Because by the time you're done looking at what God reveals in this book, it makes it clear that God knows every world power before it ever comes into being. Now, that's important, isn't it? Who here could predict a world power? No one could. Matter of fact, we can't even predict presidents 4 years in advance, or can you imagine 20 years in advance? And by the time we finish tonight, I'm going to show you that the Bible predicted world power sometimes hundreds of years in advance. And in the book of Daniel, he not only numbers them in the right order, he not only places them in the right order, but he will tell you, he will describe the kings, and sometimes the Bible calls them by name, and even their children by name, and tells the battle by which they will be defeated and the battle by which they'll rise to power. That's not 100 years in advance. Sometimes 300 and 400 years in advance. So that, as a matter of fact, Alexander the Great is one of those examples. When this prediction is made concerning Alexander the Great, it is so clear, and the time frame is so far in the future, that Alexander the Great has not been born, his father had not been born, his grandfather had not been born, and his great-grandfather had not been born, and God says he'll rule from Greece and he'll rule over Jerusalem. Now, that's not a guess, is it? You see, that's how accurate Bible prophecy is. That's how sure the Word of God is. And that's why we can have such incredible confidence when we come to the Bible. Now, I think one of the things that's so important, you know, I have lots of opinions, but who cares about opinions? And then we have convictions. Convictions are important, aren't they? And then we have statements directly from God's Word. Listen, when God's Word says it, there's no sense for us to debate it. It's true. It's fact. It's going to take place. But as we study prophecy, there's several things that we need to know. So we're going to be looking at Daniel's history, Daniel's story, Daniel's lessons, and then Daniel's prophecies. But before we get into some of that, I want to show you, we'll see this image again, and you've got a copy of that, and we'll look at those a little later. But I want to just name seven reasons why prophecy is important. And first of all, prophecy well, it's history written in advance. I'm not talking about predictions that people make. All the time, people, well, they write books on this. People make a living. People have call-in lines to predict the future. And those are bogus. And we need to know that. And from time to time, people say, you know, do you have the gift of prophecy? No, I don't have the gift of prophecy. I think the gift of prophecy, as described in the Bible, was a gift that has passed away. Because the gift of prophecy was a person who spoke things, items, that were going to be in exact agreement with what the Bible would have in written form. We don't need people with the gift of prophecy today because we have a completed Word of God. But people in that day, before the Word of God was completed, before the New Testament was completed, God had people who had the gift of prophecy, and they were preaching things. Paul was an example. He preached things. Peter was an example. He preached things that would eventually be written in our New Testament. Now, if we had people with the gift of prophecy today, it would mean that the Word of God is not completed. So I don't have the gift of prophecy. I hope one of my gifts is the gift of teaching. And sometimes that's debatable. But my point is, we don't need the gift. I don't need to make more predictions. You know what? I want to understand what God has already written. And so my whole point in handing out, why would I give you handouts on the book of Daniel? You want to know why? Because I know this. The more you study the book of Daniel, the more convinced you're going to be that this Bible is God's Word. There's no book that compares to it. And so bring on the Muslims, bring on the Hindus, bring on the Buddhists, bring on every single cult you want to bring on. And none of them can stand against the Word of God. That's how powerful it is. It was so powerful that Daniel and three teenagers took on the most powerful, magnificent king in all the world at that time. And that king was dumbfounded at what the God of Daniel revealed. You want to know something? Our kings today need to know exactly what the Bible is revealing. And so, it's history written in advance. Next, it's God's revelation for future events given to man. In other words, God gave us prophecy so that we can understand what He has in mind. I think I'll skip that one just for the sake of time. There's other things to emphasize tonight. Now, one of the things that's important in prophecy, and we're going to take just a moment to look at this, is the fact that time is filtered out. You see, sometimes as you're looking a long way off, distance can be filtered out. You know what I mean? The other day when we were going down to Southern Inn, I was asking about, you know whose boat that is? You know whose boat? Man, not only can you guys recognize boats, but I mean, sometimes I think you're making it up. But you guys say, oh, there it is. There, look, see that in the water? You know, I'm looking and I see a shadow. I'm pretty good. I can tell a grass bottom and a sand bottom. But you know, you guys give the license number of the fish that goes by. I say, how did they do that? You know, and you look out there and you say, there's three boats. You know, and I clean the salt spray off my glasses and I look and I say, well, I see two. You know, pretty soon we get up, oh yeah, there are three. But you see, in our eyes, distance is filtered out, isn't it? When you look out there at a night at all those stars, it's difficult for us to tell which star is close and which star is further away. Right? So distance is filtered out. But when it comes to prophecy, time is filtered out. Now let's just look at this for a brief moment because I think it's so important. But, whoa. You don't think I can get that back, do you? Well, you thought, man, if you could just keep talking and punching, we'll get out of here on time. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. That is an idea. I could give someone else that flicker and that way we would stay on schedule. Luke chapter 4. And you'll remember the story, because in verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where Jesus had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Now keep your finger there because we've got to do a little comparison and we've got to go back now to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And we read the prophet Isaiah in our handout on Sunday. We know that he was writing about 700 years before Christ came. So there's about 700 years between Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 of chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Do you recognize the wording there? Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto those who mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and so on and so on. Do you see, when you compare that text, the text that Jesus was reading, do you see that he stopped right in the middle of what we would say would be a verse? And furthermore, maybe even in the middle of a sentence. And he says, all right, I have fulfilled... These things have been fulfilled this day. Now, does that mean that what we read in Isaiah 61 is not going to come true? Not at all. It just means it wasn't fulfilled at the time that Jesus was reading the scripture. I believe that the second part of verse 2 will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Matter of fact, just before the millennial kingdom, God will come in judgment in the tribulation. And then he'll bring in the millennial kingdom. That's verses 2 and 3. So in between verses 2a and 2b, there's at least 2,000 years. But as you read through there, you don't see that 2,000 years, do you? Why? Because prophecy often puts things that are going to occur maybe hundreds of years or thousands of years apart, side by side in the same verse. So prophecy, it filters out time. We can't understand time until God puts each one together. As we look tonight at that image of Daniel, there's hundreds of years from the head of gold down to the feet of iron and clay. Hundreds of years. What? Prophecy doesn't allow us to know that time frame until he fulfills each section of revealing God's plan. Now, if we went to Matthew chapter 21, it's the story. Remember how that he was in the city of Bethany, and he said, okay, bring me a colt, the foal of an ass, and let me ride upon it. And if you go to Zechariah, you will find the same story predicted by the prophet Zechariah hundreds of years before it occurred. And when you complete the story in Zechariah, he talks about how that he will come to Jerusalem the first time, meek and lowly. And in the next verse, it says he will come in power and might. Between the first time he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the foal of an ass, and when he will come through with power and might, 2,000 years. It's in the same verse. Well, you see, prophecy does not allow us to see that. But as God allows us to live, as he allows history to come, we're able to tell these things. And so distance is one of the things that we have to be very careful as we're studying Bible prophecy. Now, Bible prophecy is, first of all, it's sure. We read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands. In other words, it's not man-made. That it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. You want to know something? I am positive that God's prophetic word is 100% right. But it doesn't mean I understand it 100%. You can disagree with me. Say, I don't think you've got that interpreted right. And you know what? You may be exactly right. The longer I live and the more I study, the less sometimes I think I know. But I'm sure that God's word is certain. That's what I'm sure of. And when it's all done and settled, we're going to be able to say, the Bible was right. My interpretation, it might be wrong. But the Bible was right. And so, it's sure. Next, it's inspired. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, today I get real suspicious because all the time people are telling me, you know what, I had a dream. And God revealed, boy, when people begin to get these special revelations from God, I just start moving away because I don't think we need one more revelation from God. I think we just need to understand what He's already given us. I believe in God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, we have all that God wants us to know this side of eternity. Our job is to get to know that. And so when people come and say, you should have seen the dream I saw last night. I say, oh no, don't even bother to tell me. You know, I have nightmares too. You know, if I eat just before I go to bed, I'm liable to have any kind of a nightmare. It doesn't mean it's inspired and it doesn't mean it's prophetic. Okay? Well, God's Word is inspired. It was written really by the Spirit of God. And I'm perfectly happy to stay with the 66 books that we've got and understand those. Next, it's spiritual light. It says that we have also a more sure prophecy under which you do well that you take heed, where as unto a light that shines in a dark place. And boy, today it's mighty dark. And that's why the Word of God is so precious today. Next, it's of no private interpretation. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm the only one who understands what God has written. I can't say that. Matter of fact, here's what I will say, that if I'm the only one that sees it that way, there's probably something wrong with how I see it. I go back and I read books from saints that are 100 years ago, and their understanding of Bible prophecy is absolutely amazing. You want to know why? The Spirit of God was directing them. And so I'm not trying to say this is brand new truth. I think it's exciting to live today when we're watching all these things fulfilled. But God has revealed through His Word all that we need to know. So, why is prophecy important? Well, first of all, 1/3 of the Bible was prophetic at its writing. That would be like taking 22 books of the Bible and tearing them out and saying, we don't need these, and tearing off 20. Can you imagine doing that? So when someone says, I don't think prophecy is important, they just dismiss 1/3 of the Bible. And you want to know something? A lot of prophetic scripture has already been fulfilled. And we looked at some of that on Sunday morning. Next, it establishes the authority of God's Word. I think through the miracles we know of God's power, I think it's through prophecy that we know of God's knowledge, and together we're convinced of the authority of the Bible. I think prophecy gives us hope. Prophecy encourages us to be busy about the Lord's work. There's a crown promised to those who would heed where we are prophetically in God's time frame and the fact that it could be in our lifetime. These are all motivations for it. Now let's go back to Daniel, because I just want to give those general things in prophecy. But in terms of history, we spent some time looking at some recent archaeological discoveries, and I want to pass those tonight. But I do want to spend some time talking about Daniel chapter 1 and some of the lessons. And the reason I want to do that is because, you know, this is quite unique. And as we were mentioning Sunday, until about 100 years ago, there were certain things that people doubted concerning the book of Daniel. But because of some archaeological discoveries, there's not one single person who reads history who can doubt the authority of the book of Daniel. Next. The only challenge that's left to Daniel is this. People say, okay, it's so accurate. The only way that he could have done this is if he really lived 100 years or 200 years before Jesus, that he had to live then and not way back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And we saw that couldn't be the case. I'll mention this as a review. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Jesus recognized him as a prophet, not a historian. And I think that's an important point. Now, as we come here, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that there were 3 deportations, and we looked at those Sundays, so I can't spend time on that. But I think it's important that there are 3, because then everything God promised would occur, it all occurred in those 3 deportations. Secondly, we know exactly the years. I took those dates, not from the Bible. I took them from secular history, but they agree with the Bible exactly. And you want to know why it's important? When we get to chapter 5, I'm going to show you that God is not one day off in what He promised to do with Israel. Not one day. You want to know something? Jesus is coming. It won't be one day off. That's how precise it is. Every king is ordered. Every kingdom is numbered. He promised that. He wrote it on the wall of the palace in Iraq. Now remember, we started our conference studying the lands of the Bible. It included Iraq. We studied the blessed city of the Bible. It included Jerusalem. Tonight we're going to see an image that I think talks about who will control Jerusalem. That's the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And it has to do with these world kingdoms, and it took place in Iraq, one of the lands of the Bible. And so when we come there, we find out that Nebuchadnezzar did a very unusual thing. In his first deportation, he couldn't take all the people, so he said, all right, I want the best minds, I want the keenest minds, I'm going to take them into Babylon as captives. I'm going to make them eunuchs exactly as was predicted by the prophet Jeremiah. And he says, what I'm going to do, I want them physically, mentally to be the best they are. I'm going to change their language. I'm going to change their diet. I'm going to change their name. In other words, he said, I'm going to do a whole education process on these men, because when I'm done with them, I'm going to use them to control these Jewish people. You want to know something? This is exactly what the world's doing to our young people today. I'm concerned about what Satan is doing to our young people. Now, I wish I could be subtle about it, but I can't. And the reason I can is because I watch it. I have 800 children at home that I feel responsible for. And I watch what happens to them on the internet. And I'll tell you what, Mom and Dad, if you don't have your internet filtered, then you'd better filter it, or then you'd better watch every single site they go to. I see what is being pumped into our homes on television. I see the music. I see the entertainment. I hear the jokes. I see the language. Wow, you want to know something? Satan is after the young people because he knows if he can get the young people, soon us old ones, you know, we're too old to kick the bucket. And if he can get the young people, if he can get their minds, he's got them. And so, believe me, he's working overtime. And we have got to be wise enough to know that this is a stronghold of Satan. Listen, the movies that they put out, the books they read, the television they watch, these things are critical. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is not something new. Why was Neb, that's what I call him, why was Neb doing this? He thought, listen, if I can change their language, if I can change their diet, if I can change the way of thinking, I've got them. And when I've got them, I'll be able to control all of the people. Listen, when you see the parallel between him and the Antichrist, the same program is what the Antichrist has in mind. Now, you might say, I think you're making a mountain out of a molehill. What would it matter if they changed their name? Well, here's why I think it matters greatly. Because you see, every one of these four Jewish people that we know by name, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, isn't it interesting that we actually know them by their Babylonian names better than we do their Hebrew names? But I think they all came from godly homes, because Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means beloved of God. Mishael means who is as God. Azariah, the Lord is my help. Wow, those are wonderful names, aren't they? And so what Babylon does, they change the name to Prince of Baal. There's a big difference between God is my judge and Prince of Baal, isn't there? And Hananiah, beloved of God, to illuminated by the sun god. Who is as God? Who is like Venus? The Lord is my helper, the servant of the fire god, Nego. You see, subtle changes, but critical changes, so that every time they would speak to one another, they were actually endorsing the society of Babylon. That's what his plan was. And I think that's why finally Daniel said, hey, wait a minute, I can't do this. And can't you hear him saying to Daniel, Daniel, it doesn't matter. I mean, you know, you're 900 miles away from Jerusalem. Daniel says, but you don't understand. I'm a Hebrew boy. And as a Hebrew boy, there are certain things that I don't eat. There are certain things that I don't say. There are certain things that I don't do. And I may be 900 miles away, but God is still the God here. One of the keys to the book of Daniel is the name of God most often used. Matter of fact, I brought a Bible because it's one of my favorite study Bibles. it's no longer in print, but it's interesting because every time the name of God appears in the Old Testament, it actually puts the Hebrew name there. And the favorite name that is used in the book of Daniel is the name El Elyon. El Elyon. It means the strongest strong one, the highest high one, the most powerful God. And Daniel says, my God, and he says El Elyon, as if to say, there's no other God. And Daniel said, listen, I can't eat certain meats. I'm a Jewish boy, and there's rules against it. People have said, well, that means Daniel was a vegetarian. I don't think he was a vegetarian. I think he was a Hebrew. And there were certain things he said, I don't eat. And so Daniel said, okay, feed me vegetables. Feed me a poultry diet. And you watch how God will bless me. And you want to know something? God did that. Why do we pray for our food? Is it a habit? No. I don't know if you've ever been in a country where you're eating things and you don't know what they are. Man, I remember one time we were sitting around a table in China at a restaurant with Brother Lee in China. And we ate a noodle. And one of the guys with me, when he bit that noodle, and he said, that's no noodle. And so we asked Brother Lee what it was. And I'm not going to go into what it was, but it was no noodle. Okay? And afterwards I thought, wow, I ate that. Oh, my. And I thought, I'm so glad we prayed before we ate. Yeah. And here's Daniel. And Daniel said, you know what? My diet is special because I'm a special person. And so Daniel purposed in his heart. God is still looking for young people that will purpose in their heart. You know what? You'll never go wrong when a young person purposes in his heart, I'm going to honor God by what I say and what I eat and what I do and my language and all that. And God honored them. And after 10 days, guess what? Daniel and his friends were fairer than all the others. You want to know something? Don't think for one minute your children are going to be deprived if you train them in the principles of God. God will end up blessing them and promoting them as he sees fit. The world thinks they can't compete. No, they will compete and they will be blessed of God. I think for the sake of time tonight, we're going to skip that. That's one of the critics' dens, and there's a summary that I've handed out, and so we're going to leave those three deportations for, to let you study them on your own. But I want you to notice that the first one occurred in 606. And remember that Daniel knew, the prophet Jeremiah said it would be 70 years. And we'll find out how God does that in an exact way. And so now, because I'm watching the clock on the wall, we want to go to chapter 2. After Daniel had been there for a year, the king had a nightmare. The king had an incredible nightmare, and it was such a shock to him that he woke up in the middle of the night. He could not go back to sleep. And then he woke up all the wise men. He brought them in. And he said, you know, I've had a dream. He said, I know it's important. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he had an ego. He said, I know it's important because if it wasn't important, it wouldn't pass through my royal brain. And so the wise men who, maybe it's 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning, and they're rubbing their eyes. And he says, I want you to interpret this. And I said, could this wait until... He said, no, I want the interpretation right now. And they say, listen, there's not a king on the earth that would ask the wise men to reveal the meaning of the dream at this hour of the night. There's no man on earth that can do that. They're right. And the king says, no, wait a minute. He said, if I let you go until morning, he says, I know you'll lie to me like you've done it other times. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, I am so convinced that this is important. I want you to tell me the dream as well as the meaning. And I said, this is completely unreasonable. He says, well, I'll tell you what. If you can't do it, then you're not wise men. And if you can't do it, I'm going to execute you. Now they're fully awake. I mean, the word execution has a way of waking you up. And they begin to say, this isn't reasonable. And he wants them executed right on the spot. And when word goes out to Daniel, Daniel says, listen, may I make an appearance before the king? And he goes before the king and he says, would it be possible? Aren't you glad he gained favor with the king earlier? That's why he could go in. He said, would it be possible for me to pray to my God to reveal the dream and the meaning? I'm glad he didn't ask that in the public school, at least in America. Because you want to know something? You can pray to Allah, but you can't pray to Jehovah. I mean, isn't that incredible? Since 9/11, we have more freedoms for Muslims in our countries than you do if you're a Christian. regardless of the fact our country was founded on Christian principles, we've left them. We've sold out. Well, that's another message, and I won't get into that tonight. But luckily, Neb says, sure, you can pray to your God. You know what? I think there's a lot of jealousy among those Babylonian wise men because they saw Daniel and his companions being promoted because they honored God. And even in that secular society, they watched Daniel rise to the top. But I think now they were rooting for him because Daniel said, then let me pray to my God and let's see if God will reveal it. And sure enough, he comes back and he says, all right, my God has shown me the meaning and the dream. First of all, he went through the dream. He said, listen, and if you think I'm making this up, look, if you will, at chapter 2. You can read it on your own, beginning in verse 31. He goes through every one of those. He said, all right. He said, King, did you see an image, a huge image, and did this image have a gold head? Now, can you imagine someone, you had not given a single hint to your dream, and if he would have said, okay, you dreamed an image, and the head of it was gold. I mean, what are the chances of someone guessing that? I'll tell you there, it's zero. I mean, who would have guessed that? Neb never told him he dreamed an image. He certainly never gave any hints about the materials, did he? And then he said, listen, he said, did this huge image have a head of gold? And after that, did it have chest and arms of silver? And can you see Neb's face turn white? And he says, Daniel, how did you know that? Daniel said, shh, shh, shh. He said, the belly, the thighs, were they made out of bronze? By now, I think Nebuchadnezzar's having to sit down on the royal throne. He said, Daniel, how do you know this? Daniel said, wait a minute. He said, the legs, were they iron? Were the legs made out of iron? And now Nebuchadnezzar, he's weak. Because he can't believe. He says to Daniel, how do you know my thoughts on my bed? And Daniel said, and the legs, did they turn to feet of iron and clay? And then did a large stone come, not made with hands, and did it smash the image in the toes? And did it crush the image and grind it to powder? And Nebuchadnezzar says, that's the dream. Wow, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that this great king said, you know what? You have exactly the secret revealed. That's what my God specializes in. There's not one thing that my God does not know. That's how powerful my God is. You never fool my God. You never surprise my God. Every world power, my God knows. And the more I study Bible prophecy, the more thrilled I am with my God. And then he says, all right, Neb, if I told you the right dream, then listen as my God interprets the dream. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Wow, did Neb like that? Neb says, Daniel, would you repeat that again? Daniel says, you're the head of gold. And I can see Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, I was looking in the mirror just today and said, man, you are a good looking. I don't know that he heard another thing that Daniel said. But Daniel goes on to say, but he says, you know what? An inferior kingdom is going to replace you. Your gold, it's going to be silver. Now, on the handout, I gave you a handout on the city of Babylon. And it's so incredible. I mean, Babylon was an incredible city. It's a wonder. It's one of the ancient wonders of the world. And not only was Babylon this ancient wonder of the world, but the Hanging Gardens were spectacular. Nebuchadnezzar was a first-class king of a first-class world power. And so when Daniel said, you're the head of gold, listen, he wasn't exaggerating. He was telling the truth. God revealed the truth. But the next kingdom would be not so magnificent. And then another kingdom would replace that one. And another kingdom would replace that one. And another kingdom would replace that one. And then, when those kings were in power, that's when a stone would come. May I suggest to you that that stone is none other than Jesus Christ. And so we know exactly when Christ will come to set up His kingdom. Now, that's not the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church occurs before He sets up His kingdom. Now, we're not going to be able to do this tonight, but Sunday morning, if the Lord doesn't come before then, and you do realize there's a good chance He will. Okay? And then the Lord Himself will tell you the real story. Okay? But I believe when you go to chapter 2, this is how the world sees the world kingdoms. Marvelous metals. But when we go to chapter 7, He will repeat the order and He will show these weird animals, I mean, some of these are so weird you'll never see them in a zoo. And that's how God sees these kingdoms. And then we'll go to chapter 8 and we will see a further identification of every one of those world powers. All of them hundreds of years before it came to pass. So that we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Yeah, God knows every world power. Now, we have 1 minute left. Turn quickly with me to Luke chapter 1 and then we've got to close and we'll pick this up on Sunday. But there's several things that I think are important. Number one, there's a big argument going on in the United States. There's probably two things that are pressing arguments today. One is this. There's a lot of people that think that we go halfway through the tribulation period of time. It's called mid-trib rapture. I'll tell you this. The more you study this image, you'll find out that it's absolutely impossible to believe that and to believe that this image is true. Okay? Number two, it's called the preterist point of view. It says that everything that we find in the Bible all the way through Revelation was fulfilled in the lifetime of Jesus or shortly thereafter, so that by 70 AD, all of the Bible was fulfilled. And so when you see the Jehovah's false witnesses walking around, many of them believe this. And they keep having to modify their prophetic program because things keep occurring. This destroys it. Now, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read one verse here, and then we're going to read one verse in Daniel 2, then we're done. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 31. This is before Jesus was born. The announcement of pregnancy was made to Mary. Chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great, that's Jesus, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, that's Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, here's the promise of God. That someday, someone out of the tribe of David, out of the family of David, would rule. And when he begins to rule, he would never end his kingdom. Did Jesus do that yet? Not yet, but he will. Now, when you go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, here's what he says. He says, all right, after all these kingdoms, he says, when you get down to the feet, he says, an extension of the legs. I think this bronze was Alexander the Great and the Grecians. I think the legs are Rome. The toes, part of iron and part of clay, it's the revived Roman Empire. It's the common market. Recently, they added 10 more countries. There's now 25. And you know what their slogan was? Europe today, the world tomorrow. Oh yeah, that's what they're saying. And the Bible says, it says, in the days of these kings, in other words, when these kings come to power, it says, in the days of these kings, the stone not cut with the hands of men will come and it will hit the image in the feet. If the preterist point of view was right, it would have hit the image in the knees. That's the Roman Empire. Instead, that stone hits it in the feet. It's the revived Roman Empire. It's the united Europe coming back to power. He says, when you see Europe come back to power as the world power, that's the days when Christ will come and set up his kingdom. I look at Europe, and wow, it's coming into age, isn't it? And you want to know something? That's when he's going to set up his kingdom. Before he does, there's got to be a tribulation. Before the tribulation can ever start, we've got to be raptured. That's why I think we could be out of here any moment. Well, there's more to study, and we'll study that on Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, just like Nebuchadnezzar, we stand amazed. How could Daniel know this apart from having given this vision and its meaning from God? Father, we're thankful that you've given us a written word so that we can go back and study it. May we study it. May it become the very thing that fuels our thinking, and may it motivate our lives to live for you, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please let me know. And we'll